Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter number 10. Job chapter number 10. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. And if you'll join me on the odd numbered verses, verse number 15 and 17 of Job chapter number 10. Stand with me, please. Job chapter number 10, and I'll begin there at verse number 14. If I sin, then thou markest me, if thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. For it is increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in a church tonight that is not steeped in ritualism or tradition, but Lord, a church that just wants to please you in all that's done. Lord, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit's ability to come in and, Lord, to comfort and give grace even through a song. Thank you so much for, Lord, the man of God that we have. And we just ask that you please fill him with your power. Help him as he speaks. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and then be with the special music to prepare our hearts for what is going to be preached. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
God, my joy, you reign above in radiant splendor and beauty. Your word has drawn my heart to love the awesome sight of your glory. Your blazing light and gospel grace shine brightly from my Savior's face. No other wonder would I see than Christ enthroned in his glory. Sustained by joy in trial and pain, I trust your wisdom and mercy. Through suffering that your love ordains, more like your Son you will make me. For Christ embraced the cross of shame, beholding glorious joys to come. Oh, give me faith like his to see that suffering lifts me to glory. By joy, I fight the sin that turns my gaze from your glory. Your Holy Spirit dwells within, his presence arms me for victory. Let death and hell against me rise, through death I'll gain eternal joy. Of hell will bend the knee before my great King of glory. All powers of hell will bend the knee before my great King of glory.
I want to speak for a little bit on this subject, the power of change. The power of change. Notice at the end of verse 17, we read there with Brother Mick just a moment ago, changes and war are against me. And I want to speak on the power of change. And let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, for these few minutes in your word. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the victory that we have enjoyed tonight through the good music and singing. And, Lord, the fellowship with Your people is sweet. And I pray now as we settle into preaching time that You'll help us, Lord, to have our hearts in tune with our spirit, with Your spirit, and that You might do a good work in us tonight through Your Word. Help me, I pray, to be what the message needs tonight. I don't want to, Lord, say anything that You don't want me to say. It's exactly what You want, and be Your messenger. That's all I long for tonight, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. And amen. Now, Brother Graham, we've mentioned him several times. He spent 6 hours with a dozen of us men going over some security issues, and I know that that will expand. We had a select group for a specific reason yesterday, security issues for our church. He was making some assessments during Sunday school this morning and during the morning service going around our building and just making sure that things are safe and, you know, in case we ever have a disturbance. In fact, we went over things about how to remove somebody that makes a disturbance when they're not even, a threat is by way of a gun or anything, just a disturbance in the service. And after we were done, I was thinking about the changes that have taken place in our nation and society that have made security an issue. And folks, it is an issue. Okay? Don't get tired of that. That's the world we live in. 8 people were stabbed by a Muslim yesterday or this morning in a mall somewhere in Minnesota, I think it was. He was yelling Allah Akbar and stabbed 8 people. Of course, we don't want to profile anybody. You know, there was a bomb in New Jersey yesterday. There was a bomb in New York City. Security is an issue. Security is an issue. You know, our president opened the gates to 30%, raised the immigration from Muslim countries, many of whom sponsor terrorism, raised the immigration rate by 30%. While other European nations are trying to get rid of them, we're taking them. I'm not against reaching them, but they don't have to live here. I mean, it's just an issue. It's an issue. And I'm glad, Brother Graham, you know, isn't it amazing God's always right on time? You raised up a guy like Bill Graham, comes to the kingdom for such a time as this. He's got a heart. He's got the experience. He's not just a novice. He's not just a wannabe cowboy, you know, wants to run around with a pistol. He's got some experience in security. But I was thinking about the changes that have taken place in our nation and society where churches today have to make security an issue. My mind went back to 25 years ago when my wife and I sat with David Gibbs, attorney from CLA, 25 years ago, right over here at a restaurant when he was here speaking. And I asked him, Brother Gibbs, What is the landscape of our religious freedom, of our liberty in this country, religiously? I hate to use that word, but you know what I'm saying. And he said, I never will forget, he made this statement. He said, if something doesn't change in 30 years, we will not be able to worship, we'll not be able to run our churches like we do today. That was 25 years ago. And I'll tell you what, folks, it's scary. It's scary. I don't come to the pulpit with a lot of that news because I think after a while it's almost disheartening. Okay? But it's real. It's real. And it made me disappointed yesterday in the sense that we have to have men distracted from the service in order to keep everyone safe. And it doesn't matter how mature or spiritual a person may be, everybody needs the benefit of a preaching service. Everyone needs to enter a service with as few distractions on their minds as possible, be engaged in the good singing, be engaged in the fellowship, in the spirit of the service, in the preaching of God's Word. And you know, when you're trying to keep one eye on the preacher as he's preaching and the other eye on the congregation to make sure there's no disturbance, it's easy to get distracted. Those changes are against us. They have to be. We have to have them in place, but those kind of changes are against us. And that was Job's testimony about the fiery trial that God brought into his life in chapter 10 here in the book of Job, where he said, changes in verse number 17 and war are against me. Now, I don't want to belabor. I don't think I have to belabor the story of Job tonight. You know, most of you know it well, how he lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his wealth. He lost his 10 children. He lost his health. It was just a wave. He's doing his best to keep a good spirit. He's doing his best to keep a good attitude. And at the end of chapter number 1, the Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He didn't charge God with, you don't love me or you don't care about me. He didn't make any foolish statement like that. He was under control. And then the second round of afflictions came. His health is attacked from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He breaks out in boils that are so painful. He sits in the ash heap and he takes the broken clay pot and he scrapes his boils to try to, you know, get the infection and the pus out of there and ease some of the pain. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a boil or even an infected thing that fills up with pus, and when you pop it, the pressure's released, and he's trying to ease the pain of the boils. And you know, he did well, and he hung in there. And then his three friends came, and in the conversation with his three friends, I don't know if Job lets his guard down or if he just opens up and he begins to be transparent and he begins to talk. And in this chapter, he is talking about the severity of the trial and how it seems to be increasing. And that's what he talks about in verses 14 and 15. In verse 16, he says, for it increaseth. And now he's lost it all. But he's left with the grief, and he's left with the sorrow, and he's left with the heartache. And it's just, if you will, wave after wave. When he says changes and war are against me, he's not involved in a physical battle against an army, but it's like the assault against him just comes wave after wave. It's not a one and done thing. It's not one issue and he's over with it. It's just wave after wave after wave of a trial that's coming against him. And so he says, changes and war are against me. And they were against him. And yet here is the final assessment. Now hear me. When you fast forward to the end of this story, changes ultimately did not change Job. Now he went through a deep, deep valley. And he had some dark, dark days. Days where he saw no light. Days where he had no hope. Days where, listen, read the book. He curses the day of his birth. And he wondered why God would ever have allowed a man child to be conceived in his mother's womb. Who's he talking about? Himself. And he says at one point, in fact, it may even be in this passage right here. I looked it up earlier. Yeah, look at verse number 19, the end of it. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. I should have been stillborn. Should never have breathed any life outside my mother's womb. So here he is. He has all this. So he's had some tough times. But in the end, Job's core person was not changed by the changes. Years later, God would have Ezekiel mention the righteousness of Job in a complementary fashion along with Noah and Daniel. Think about that. Israel is in captivity. Ezekiel is a prophet to those Jews who are in captivity. And he reaches back into Israel's past and he pulls out three names. In fact, beyond Israel, he reaches back into Noah, Job and Daniel. And he refers to those men three times and he exalts their righteousness. And so that's how I know, in spite of all of these changes that came against Job, they didn't change him. Then again, later on, God would have James mention Job in his letter as a well-known example of a man of patience and God turning that thing for him. I say again tonight, the changes didn't change Job. I'm not saying he didn't bend a little bit. I'm not saying he didn't shake a little bit. I'm not saying he wasn't rattled. I'm not saying he wasn't staggered by the severity of the changes. He was, but in the end, the changes did not change him. And I say that's significant because change has power. Change has power. The truth is, change has the power to change us. It has the power to change us. And maybe that's one reason why God said, listen to this, in Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 22, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, listen, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. What's he saying? Don't mess around with someone who is constantly changing, because change is powerful, and eventually change changes you in such a fashion that calamity and ruin are the result. That's the power of change. So powerful that even, listen, it doesn't have to be bad change. It can be good change. Change. It doesn't matter if it's bad or good. Change can have a bad end result if it changes us. That's what's remarkable about this. Job wasn't changed by the power of change. Now, I just thought about some things, and I'm going to end with a couple of biblical suggestions. But let me just enumerate a little bit. Marriage changes people. Marriage changes people. You have to be careful who you marry, because that bond with a person has the power to change you. Once in a great while, marriage changes someone for the better. I've seen that. I've seen somebody marry, and boy, honestly, it did them good. It had an effect on him. It changed him. But that is not the rule. That is the exception. Usually, if there is not an equal yoke spiritually, the bond of marriage changes people. And the power of that change is usually for the worse, not the better. And I'm not just talking about young adults. Solomon got changed through marriage. His wives turned his heart. So that at any age, when you get married, it doesn't matter you better be careful who you marry, because marriage has the power to change you. The power of change. Babies. God's little gifts to a home. Think about that. And they are. They are a little gift. This little gift from God has the power to change dad and mom. And a baby's a good thing, right? A baby's a good thing. Sure it is. But if parents aren't careful, pretty soon this changes and that changes because of the baby. And folks, I am weary of philosophy. The babies are born into your home. You're not born into the baby's world. They're born into yours. Hello? All this blog stuff. It has no merit. Like, my world is supposed to revolve around that kid? That kid's going to be leaving my house. Well, they're supposed to. Yeah, you get off the hook because you sit back there, but he's up here, so... Brother Graham, I have. You should have been here over the last couple of months. I'm just teasing. I do this just to act, just to have fun. Yeah. Just to have a little fun. Oh, my. The baby is tired, so we won't go to Sunday night church. The baby needs to sleep, so we drop out of Sunday school. The baby needs its rest, so we got to give this up or we got to give that up. In fact, because I have a baby, I don't need the preaching of God's Word or the fellowship of the saints. So God's little gift ends up being the result of less dedication to God. How does that happen? Babies change people. Babies change people. The power of change. And it's not just babies, it's older children. Not just babies. Kids get older, they begin to make choices about their life direction that are different. Those changes disappoint. And if we're not careful, they can change us. I think you would be shocked to know how many middle-aged and older Christian adults have dropped out of church, gotten angry and disgruntled at a preacher because they have an adult child who chose the life of sodomy, homosexuality, and the preacher preached against homosexuality. And the parents get out of church, they get mad at the pastor because he preached against homosexuality. What changed? The child's choices changed the parents. Now, God forbid that would happen to anybody in this room. And I'm not encouraging you to hate your child. But you love them. You love them by being obedient and faithful to truth. With the right disposition. Brother Murillo, how many times did we hear Brother Howell say, if my position offends you, shame on you. If my disposition offends you, shame on me. Said it over and over again. Kids change us. And it doesn't take something that drastic. It can be something less that our older children maybe decide decisions and it frustrates us or it aggravates us or disappoints us. And if we're not careful, the kids change us. But money, boy, does money have the power to change people. You know, there are reasons why God told kings not to multiply silver and gold to themselves. A little compromise here results in a sizable financial increase there, and the change is on, and pretty soon there's drastic results. Money changes people. If you get a sizable promotion, you know what? I am for you. I say amen. That's wonderful. I am not a socialist. I don't think the Bible teaches socialism. I think it condemns socialism. But you better be careful if God starts blessing you financially. Because money can change people. Changing locations geographically can change you. And I was thinking about, you need to get to know Elijah and Megan. Raise your hands. These folks, Elijah's from Tremont, Illinois, with the Buteau Calvary Baptist Church. Calvary, isn't it? And then Megan is from LaMarche Baptist, Brother Sexton, down in near Peoria down there, and they both came to Olivet this year, and the first weekend they were up here, they were in church. And they're here tonight. Geographical change, changing locations. If you're not careful, it'll change you. Let me throw this one at you. Retirement. Come on, Brother Frank. You know, our church is getting to the age now where some of these guys are getting to retirement age. And retirement can change you. It can change you. Be careful. Retire from work, but don't retire from God. I don't think these men will. Many other men here retired haven't retired from God. But retirement can change you. I think about death. Death can change you. I'm not talking about death to you. I'm talking about death to a loved one. The loneliness, the grief, the sorrow can change people. Sickness. You know, it always concerns. I still believe to my day, and I won't reveal, I don't think this will reveal a person's identity, but a couple that was involved in church here for several years and for no good reason left. And the guy came to see me, and it was really strange. The conversation was really odd. Really odd. At least he came to see me. But it was just an odd conversation. And something, he had surgery. He was cut from his belly button to his spine. And that was the third time he had been cut from his belly button to his spine. Third time. And I think it changed him. emotionally. Surgeries. Get out of the habit of being in church. So you ought not come to church by habit. Stop that. We're creatures of habit. Going to church is a good habit. You get sick, or the baby gets sick, or the children. You know, these adults have had these sick children the last 8, 10, 12. We still got folks out today with it. It can change you. That's the power of change. It changes your schedule, changes your structure. I got one for you. Success changes people. Look in your Bible to 2nd. We're going to go back to Job in just a minute, but look at 2nd Chronicles 26. Turn back a few pages to 2nd Chronicles and chapter number 26 here, and just look at this one story about Uzziah here, chapter 26, book of 2 Chronicles, okay? And it will take us a second to look at this. The Uzziah, talking about Uzziah. And I don't want to read, for sake of time, read all the verses that I would like to read. But look at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. He's a king at 16. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. Reigned 50 and 2. Look at verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought, look at that. He sought, look at verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. Who's Zechariah? He's the prophet. So he's going to the preacher. He's going to God's man. And then look at the end of the verse. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So who's prospering Uzziah? God is. God's the one who's giving him his success. God is the one. In verses 6, he went forth and he warred. And look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines. And then in verse number 11, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. And verse number 14, Uzziah prepared for them throughout the host. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. You know, Brother Hiltabiddle brought this out when he was here, that you can't, you don't be careful that you don't cut short the previous eons of time, the men that lived in those like they were some kind of dummies. They had engines. Do you see that? I'm not sure what kind of engine that would be. But they had engines to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. In verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Success changed him. And this is in any endeavor. And when we feel inadequate, we feel weak, we feel insufficient, we feel overwhelmed, and we're on our knees physically, or we're on our knees in our hearts, saying, God, you got to help us, God, you got to help us, and what will you teach me? And then all of a sudden, it's victory after victory after victory, and finally, you reach this plateau of success, and you get all these accomplishments behind you, and then it's like, it changes us. Success changes us. And this, and I'm not even touching the hem of the garment tonight. These are just, and here's the thing, folks. It's not just always the bad things that change us. Good things can change. It's the power of change. The power of change. Now, what's the answer? How do we endure through change? How do we come out of it like Job? Okay, it might stagger us. It might shake us. It might rattle us. It might bend us a little bit. But how do we not allow change to negatively change us? How do we do that? Look at Job 23. I believe this is one of the pivotal chapters in all the story of Job, Job chapter 23, and I've referenced these verses before in different messages, but I'll give it to you again because I believe it's so helpful. And in Job chapter 23, and in verse number 11, this is one of the pivotal places in the life and the story of Job, because somehow, some way, even though all of these changes were against Job, in the end, it did not change his core person. The Bible says that he retained his integrity. If I was to take this suit coat off and take this pocket right here and rip it out, I would change the integrity of this suit coat. It's its wholeness, its completeness, its fullness, okay? And Job's fullness, his completeness, His thoroughness was not altered by the changes. That's what God said. He retained His integrity. How did He do it? Look at verse number 11. Here's what He says. He says, "My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined." You want to know how to endure change, good or bad? You know how not to be affected by the power of change? Number one, hold on to God's way. Hold on to God's way. "My foot hath held His steps. My foot hath held His way have I kept." God's way. Now people, this is not rocket science. This is, I don't understand what it means there. "My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept." This is talking about the way of our lives. The way God wants us to live our lives. And so we're living our lives according to God's way. And change comes. It's good change, it's bad change, but change comes. And because change has power, we have to be careful that we don't alter our way. Hold on to His way, your way of life according to God's plan. Your way of going to church, your way of holy living, your way of serving God, your way of reading your Bible, your way of being a witness, your way of separating from the world, your way of loving your wife, your way of loving your husband, your way of loving your children, your way of obeying your parents. Don't change a thing. Don't change a thing. Just stay in God's way. And stay in God's way and stay in God's way. Stay in God's way, and when change comes, see, there's a real danger in buying into this evangelical philosophy that basically says all that matters is what you are on the inside. Look, it's never completely wrong. It's just, look, I agree. You know, they say it's all what you are on the inside. Doing doesn't make you spiritual. I'll agree that doing alone doesn't make us spiritual. But folks, being spiritual will result in us doing well. It's what the Bible teaches. So it does matter. And when change comes, I don't care if it's good change or bad change, good change or bad change, I don't want to be affected by the power of change. And it's not always bad change that affects people. Sometimes it's good change. So I want to hold to His way. This is the way I've been walking. I'm not going to alter my way. I'm going to keep walking the same way. I'm not going to change my steps. And you know I've done the illustration too many times. Come here, Trent and Joey. But if these boys are going to walk from this point to the back of the auditorium, this line right here they're standing on, this aisle right here forms a 90-degree angle. That's perpendicular. This is perpendicular to this. And if their goal is to walk to the back of the auditorium together, and Joey changes his direction 2 degrees, turn just a tad, Joey, just not even that much. If he changes 2 degrees, the majority of folks in this room cannot detect that change. But if they were to walk in a straight line from the direction they're facing to the back of the auditorium, Trace is going to end up here, and Joey's going to end up over there. And you put years to this, and a 2-degree change can take you so far off course you won't know what you are. Stick to His way. Amen. You know, you pastor, sometimes you say, man, you used to come to missions conference, now you don't. Why do you say stuff like, because I don't want you to change your way. Amen. I don't want you to change your way. Stay in His way. Thank you, fellas. Some of you, this will be old, redundant, monotonous, but for some, they haven't heard it, so I'm going to use it. It's, you know, when our son Ben was a little guy, we lived out in Iowa. We were having a big day, and I was on a bus route in Muscatine, which was about 40 miles from the church there in Washington. And I would take Ben with me on Saturdays when he's old enough to visit with me. And we're in a big day. You know how it is. You're just trying to see as many people as you possibly can, talk to as many people as you possibly can. You knock on the door, visit with them, try to line them up to come to church only the next door. And we're hustling through Muscatine. And I got a youth activity at 4 o'clock in the afternoon back in Washington. So we're hustling. And a brief rain shower came. And it was hard enough that when it rained, it washed some mud off of a yard onto the sidewalk. And you know how slippery mud can be. And so we're hustling down the sidewalk, and I came into that old mud patch, and I said, "Son, stay right there because this." And I was walking through it. He stopped. I can't remember if I told him to or he just stopped, and I was walking through the mud, and I was being very careful. And when I got beyond the mud, I turned around and said to him, "Son, be careful because that's slick. You'll slip and fall." And he's just a little guy. And God did this more for me than for him. God said, Ben said to me, "Dad, if I put my feet in your steps, will I be okay?" That's quite a statement. And I know what he was saying. My footprints were in the mud. My footprints, he could see them. He said, "Dad, if I put my feet in your steps, you didn't fall. Does that mean I won't fall?" And I said, "Son, I think you'll be okay. You stick with what has been proven. You stick to the way. You hold to God's way. You hold to it. Now you may bend, you may rattle, you may shake, but you don't alter your way. Hang in there." Then, not only that, look at verse number 12. He hold on to God's way, but look at verse number 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." How did he not change? He held on to God's way. Number two, he held on to God's word. Look. Now you can say what you want to say, but here it is. Read it for yourself. He held the words of God's mouth in such high priority, it was more important to him than his food. His food. 99.5% of the time, when we allow change to change us, we have already distanced ourselves from God's Word. Already. 99.5% of the time. It's almost fail-proof that when someone has allowed change to change them, their relationship to God's Word has changed. So what you got to do, you got to get in that book. And you got to hold on to it. And you got to esteem it more than your necessary food. And what I preach a sermon that has this little truth in it to preachers. And I'll tell them this, and I'll tell you this. When you get in a situation where you're being bombarded, I'm not against good reading material. I referred to S.D. Gordon this morning at the close of the message. I'm not against good reading material, but when you are being assaulted and tried, you need to be in the Bible more than you do the blog. What makes those blogs so easy to read? That we spend more time blogging than in the Bible. I would turn the blog off. I would close every man-made book, and I would open this book right here, and this would be my source and sole reading material until I got through the trial, through the change. And I'm not against good literature. Hold on to God's way. Hold on to God's Word. Folks, you know what it is? It's like a compass. And here's why. Look what he said in verses 8 and 9. He said, "I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Look at the last phrase in verse 8, "I cannot perceive him." Look at the last phrase in verse 9, "I cannot see him." Job lost sight of God. Lost sight. This trial is so severe, his grief, his sorrow, his heartache is so deep, it cuts him so deep, he lost sight of God. If you are in an airplane, if you are on a ship, if you are in a vehicle and you lose sight, if you lose all instrumentation, if you lose it all, the clouds cover the... You know what you got to have? A compass. Compass keeps you in the right direction. The right direction. And when you lose sight of God, and you will, you're not if, you will, you'll lose sight of God. if you're hanging on to His way and His word, it's like a compass when you cannot perceive Him, when you cannot see Him. This will keep you in the right track. The power of change. I didn't write this afternoon. I didn't write this morning. This was in my heart. I told my wife it last night. Sometimes she'll ask me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I'm preaching on this. And last night I told her, I'm preaching on change changes people. The power of change. Good change, bad change, doesn't matter. It has power. But in the end, we don't have to let change change us. We don't have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please take the brief message, the truth? Would you help us tonight? Would you reach out to the heart that needs it the most? And Lord, drive it in deep with the hammer of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for Job's example. And Lord, he went through horrible change, but he didn't change. Oh, he bent, he shook. Sure he did. But he didn't change. His core person was the same. I pray for our people. I pray for us all when the changes come that we'll stay hanging on to our way, your way, God, hanging on to your word. Like a compass, keep us in the right direction. Help us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the message tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I needed that. Thank you for the encouragement, the warning, the exhortation, but I needed it. God spoke to me about it tonight. Would you lift a hand wherever you're sitting tonight? God bless you. Amen. Many hands. I appreciate it. The power of change. The power of change. Hold to His way. Hold to His word. Just hold to it. Hold to it. Hold to it. Let it be your compass. If you're not saved, I would encourage you to come tonight. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Born into God's family. Is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart about salvation? Is He? Is He saying to you, this is what you need? You need to be saved. You need to be saved. God tenderly calling, please don't turn a deaf ear to it tonight. If you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you obey God. If you need to use the altar and say, God, help me when change comes, not to change. Help me to hold to your way and hold to your word. Would you mind the Lord tonight? Would you obey Him? Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight?